Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. Praise God. We're going to begin reading at verse 20. Then he began to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done because they did not repent. You know, as we get closer and closer, and last week we talked about the 10 virgins, we talked about being ready. And I tremble in myself and for others who maybe have been around Christianity for a while, been around Jesus for a while, right? And do not repent, because there is this implication that when light comes and is rejected, that judgment follows. And we see here in the text that he began to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done because they did not repent. And when we look at America as a whole and the church in America as a whole, yes, the church is not what it was back in the day. There was obviously great moves of God. Even the Assemblies of God that I got saved in, whom I still love dearly, you could expect to go in and hear a message in tongues and interpretation and see a move of God. And to be quite honest, we all brought it on ourselves, because instead of pressing into the Holy Spirit, it became mechanized. It became rehearsed. And the answer to a move of the Holy Spirit is not someone speaking in tongues and someone interpreting. The answer to move of the Holy Spirit is prayer. Amen. It's not a move of the people to look like a move of the Holy Spirit. It is a move of the Holy Spirit. But much of the church has gone another direction. And we have seen the power of God. We have seen all of these things, and yet oftentimes we aren't changed. Amen. And I'm not saying you need to repent or you need to repent or you need to repent. I'm saying that we should be growing and experiencing more of Jesus than we did yesterday. Amen. And so when he began to rebuke these cities, and so I'm going to read some of these rebukes. Woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethesda, for if the mighty works were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it would be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. Notice that Jesus is talking about the day of judgment. Amen. He's talking about a period in which you and I are living, and he's talking about tolerance versus judgment. And he's saying to these people, because they saw mighty works and they didn't repent, that our generation will be less judged than them. And then of course he goes on to Capernaum. You are exalted to heaven will be brought down to Hades. For the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for that land, or for the land of Sodom, in the day of judgment than you. Now, you know, we come to church to worship God, to hear a sermon. And I know I've been guilty of it. The Bible talks about in the last days itching ears, you know. and we do Chuck Misler, and we do all these things. And we probably have the best teaching of any generation of churches for the last 2,000 years. And that's the way the Bible said it would be. It would said that the Word of God would cover the earth as the waters cover the earth. So, you know, I've got two different Bible apps on my phone. You know, I can Google any verse and it's right there. I don't have to memorize. You know, I remember when I first got saved, I didn't always remember where the verse was by reference, but I remembered the dog ear or the painted page of all those highlights, you know, and I could find it. It'd take me a minute, but I could find it, you know. And now we just hit a button and it finds it for us. We're a very blessed society, but is it changing us? Are we growing? Are we repenting of things that we shouldn't do? Are we growing? And that's the woe that is pronounced upon these cities. And so with that in mind, with that text in mind, I want to go on to verse 25. And that time Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight, all things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son and the one whom the Son wills to reveal him. And that kind of goes along with Sunday school, doesn't it? So, the idea is that revelation knowledge is also revealed by the Father, by the Son, by the Holy Spirit, and that knowledge is accountable. Right, because they saw the miracles, but they didn't do anything. So now he's pronounced the woe, and now he's thanking God. He's, woe to these guys. Thank you, Father. You know how to reveal it to the people who really want to hear it and want to see it. Amen. And it all comes down to conditions of the heart. And so all that leads up to, and really this is our text, but I wanted to set the tone because you've got two groups of people. You've got the people that have seen the miracles and haven't been changed. And you've got the people that have experienced Jesus and have been changed, right? And many of us, we read this, beginning of verse 28, we read this text, and we don't really remember what the content is. I'm glad I'm saved today. I'm glad I'm not those people that have saw the miracles and haven't been changed, aren't you? I'm glad that Jesus loves me and that I know him and have a personal relationship with him. And so it's to us, not to those guys, that he says in verse 28, come to me. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I've been meditating on this passage a lot this week. Jesus said, come unto me, King James Version, right? Come to me, New King James. Come unto me several times, most of which, if you just search the New Testament for come unto me, the majority of them will be, let the children come unto me, right? He said that several times. And the other two was the Feast of Tabernacle, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink, right? And then this passage here, all you who are who labor and are heavy laden. Heavy laden. Labor. Some days it's labor just to get out of bed. Maybe you think about just your thoughts go about what you have to do that day. Or maybe your thoughts are still on what you didn't get done yesterday. And so the labor doesn't always have to be physical. It can be emotional. It can be mental. It can be physical. So you've got mental and physical labor. When you think of labor, just the word in itself, you think about a woman having a baby. She's in labor, right? She's pushing to bring forth a child. When you think about earning wages, they're called laborers. you get your check stub. It's the earnings and labor and earnings statement or something along that lines. And we don't do it for our health, do we? We have bills to pay. So everybody labors, but when it becomes a heavy burden or you are heavy laden, that's when Jesus says, come unto me. Come unto me. Again, he's not talking to the people who haven't been changed. He's talking to the ones that have. And he says, come unto me. Now, we've all been guilty, I think, in our Christian walk, of going to others. And that's okay, because God can speak through the Pastor Chucks and the Greg Laurie's and your man of God and my man of God. But he doesn't always. The point is, we can come to Jesus. I was reading in my devotions this morning about the order of Melchizedek from Hebrews. He's our great high priest. And he's a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. He doesn't. You don't go to see him like you might a Catholic priest, and he has the sign "back in 5 minutes" or something on the door. He's always available. He's never on a coffee break. And he says he wants you to come to him if you're heavy laden. Now, the promise here is that if you will come to him, and it is a spiritual battle to come to Jesus, because if it wasn't, we would all be super Christians. We'd all be winning the lost by the thousands. But the devil will give you distractions. He will give you other priorities. He will make you physically tired. You don't believe it, stand up here sometimes and watch people's head nod during service. It's only 1 hour a week. And the devil will do anything he can to keep you from receiving from God. So it is a spiritual battle to come to Jesus. But the promise is that if you come to Jesus, he will give you rest. I have been practicing this all week. I used to have a pastor in Abilene, Texas, says, I don't preach what I practice, I practice what I preach. Well, I try to practice what I preach, but I'm human. Yes, we should all preach what we practice. I've been practicing coming to Jesus this week, and it's been very rich. You say, well, you're the pastor, don't you come to Jesus? Oh, yeah, I have my devotions, and I have this. But you know, when you start really thinking about coming to Jesus, it forces you to have a longer dialogue more often. It was a good week. I needed it. We all need it. And the idea is that there is something for me there. Now, you don't reach the level of I will give you this rest by just saying Jesus, Jesus, Jesus 3 times, clicking your heel together, there's no place like home. It is not that simple. It is an effort. And it requires a dialogue and a level of intimacy. Just as there is the outer court of the temple and then the holy place, and then the veil and the holy of holies. It's much like that. And you may get almost through the veil when the phone rings or something happens. And so there is an effort to coming to Jesus, and there is a process, and it is time-consuming, but it's worth it because the gift is rest. Now, what is this rest? It is peace. But it is not like you would think it's peace. Oftentimes we say peace because peace is the absence of chaos, right? But it's more than that. It is not just an outward lack of, of issues. It is an inward peace that words cannot describe. This is the promise for us, not them. This is the ones who have seen the miracles and heard the voice and keep coming and keep seeking. And there is a gift there for us. If we come to Jesus with that kind of desire, there is a promise of peace on the inside that the world will never know. Amen. Now, before we read the rest of this, I want to just go over to Hebrews 4, because Hebrews 4 really is the chapter that describes this in a very well organized manner. So Hebrews 4, excuse me. Hebrews 4 says, therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. Now that's an interesting statement, fear. It implies you ought to be there. And if you aren't, you ought to be ashamed. Right? That's what I get out of that. I think a lot of Christians go through their whole life seldom entering into the rest that Jesus is wanting you to have. And it starts out that about this promise of entering in this rest that you ought to be ashamed or be fearful of God if you haven't entered it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. Notice it's thus and them again. But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. You see, you won't really make the effort to come unto Jesus to experience the rest unless you believe that there is something worth going there. There's something worth turning off that television for. There's something that will benefit you in a way you've never experienced before, but you've got to believe it's there and it's obtainable. For we who have believed do enter that rest, as he said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Now this is a reference, and we talked about this a little bit in Jude, about how there was some people, a group of people who were delivered from Egypt, who went through the Red Sea and never entered the promised land because of unbelief. But even the ones who entered the promised land didn't enter this rest. You say, what? Let's read on. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he who has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all of his work, and again, in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience, again, he designates a certain day, saying, in David, today, after such a long time as it has been, said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if, now if you're reading King James, you're going to get confused there, because if you got King James, it says Joshua. I mean, it says Jesus. But Jesus and Joshua are the same name, Yahshua. So the New King James accurately translates, if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterwards have spoken of another day. So let me just clarify what we're talking about here. So the children of Israel got out of Egypt. They went through the Red Sea, but because of disbelief, they didn't enter the promised land. Then years and years later, the psalmist writes, don't harden your heart if you want to enter his rest. And so he's saying, well, what about Joshua and Caleb? They made it into the promised land. Are you saying they didn't enter the rest? And he's saying, no. Why would the psalmist speak later about a rest if they actually made it? See, getting physically there isn't what we're talking about. We're talking about something much deeper. And that's what he's saying. If Joshua could have taken them into a place of rest, the psalmist who wrote much later would not have spoken of a future day of rest. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. Can you hear what I'm saying, church? There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Now take that and go back to Matthew. Jesus, speaking to us, not them, says, "Come to me, all you who are labor and are heavy laden, and you can enter into that rest." It's real, it's obtainable, and I want you to have it. But there is a process of coming to me. And here's the process. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. When you look at the life of Christ, his life was dedicated to God the Father. I have been guilty of compartmentalizing my life, as I'm sure you have at times, where I dedicate this portion to ministry and this portion to marriage and this portion to work. And you say, well, you got to work and you got to take care of your wife. And yeah, I have to do all those things. But I want to, Jesus said, look at me. I want to give you the rest. Go ahead and take my burden. Take my yoke upon you and learn how I did it. And he says in the Gospels, I always please the Father. Boy, wouldn't it be great if that could be our testimony? 24 hours a day, 365 days a year, I always please the Father. That's Jesus' yoke. Is it attainable? In my flesh? I don't know. But he said, come to me and give it a shot. You may fall short, but somewhere in there, in the process of trying to be like me and take my yoke, you will find rest. Rest. And then he tells us his personality. We all have different personalities. Jesus is gentle and lowly of heart. What does lowly of heart mean? Gentle. Not hard, not critical, not boastful. Not proud, humble. If you want the rest, you need to take my yoke and act like me. You need to be gentle, because I'm gentle and I'm lowly of heart. And when you get there in me, you will find rest for your soul. Now, we talked about the difference between physical rest. The soul is our mind, our will, and our emotions. So the first thing we're talking about is a rest for our mind. Over the last 20 years at my job, I've probably written tens upon tens of thousands of lines of computer code. Our biggest company, Medcore Plus, is running, their data entry department is running on software I wrote. Their billing department is running on software I wrote. I just wrote software for a paperless timesheet that's throwing data all over the state back and forth. And I'm not saying that to boast. I'm saying I got a lot of stuff on my mind. I got to keep track of a lot of stuff. And sometimes I don't have rest in my mind. Now, your job may require you to, I have to fix this, and it broke last week, and I got to fix it again. And, you know, we all have things that occupy our mind. And you want to have rest for your mind, but you say, how in the world can my mind find this peaceful, tranquil place to go when I've got all of these responsibilities? Well, you know what? If Jesus didn't promise rest for your mind, then you could just say it's not possible. But he did. He said, if you will come to me and take my yoke and be like me, I will give you rest for your mind. Hallelujah. The second aspect of our soul is our will. You know, I have to admit, and it probably has to do with upbringing, that I can be pretty passive. I give Carolyn her way 90% of the time, but she gives me my way a lot. That's what makes a successful marriage, is that you try to outlove the other person. The only time I really put my foot down is on spiritual things. I think I don't even remember the last time it came up. She knows where I stand on those things. I think it was something about how much money I'm giving the church, and I said, you don't want to go there. I can put my foot down on certain things, but I can be passive on other things. So when you talk about will, there are people who have strong wills, and there are people who have passive wills. Okay, whatever, it doesn't matter. I had a boss years ago at Hillcrest, used to have the old saying, don't sweat the small stuff, and it's all small stuff. You ever heard that before? You can have a passive will and not let everything bother you, but some people can't. And so for me, the will thing is not a big deal, but for you it might be. And every little thing may set you off. To those people, Jesus said, I will give rest for your will. I can bring you to a place where not every little thing will set you off, if you really make an effort to come to me. Rest for your soul. The third aspect is our emotions. Now, if I am passive with the will, I am off the scale with emotions sometimes. I wish I wasn't. That's the way I'm wired. I had a counselor tell me, most of the time women act this way, not men. I'm embarrassed to tell you that, but I tell you anyway. I am an emotional person. I let things affect me emotionally. So this sermon is for me in this area, because if I press in and I really start making an effort to connect with Jesus, he's going to level the waves of my life emotionally. And things that might make me cry, or, you know, I can be up one minute and down the next. I told you, I've even been guilty of suffering of depression. That's what people with depression do. They can be up. I'm saying, I like that old time of rocking. Oh my gosh, the world is ending, you know. It's just from one end to the other. But if we connect to Jesus, he said, come unto me if you're heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your soul, for your emotions. And you don't have to be a puppet to emotions anymore. You will enter my rest. And I'm here to tell you, it works. It works. You say, Brother Roger, this sounds like a lot of trouble. You don't know how busy I am. You don't know how hard it is to find time to pray or read the Word. I'm busy too. And I've been trying it, and I'm telling you it works. It's not as hard as you think. Are you sure? Yeah, you know why I'm sure? Why? Because he said, my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Oftentimes, it is the concept of doing something that is bigger than the actual act. The concept of, I've got to read, I've got to pray more, I've got to do this. The pastor said, if I want to enter this rest, I've got to do all this stuff. No, just take it one day at a time. Take it 1 hour at a time. Take it 1 minute at a time. It's not as hard as you think. His yoke is not that hard. It's easy. And his burden is light. The Gospels, the four Gospels, were written by the Holy Spirit, not by men. We call them Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John because they were the vehicles. But they were written by the Holy Spirit. And each of them portrays Christ in a different way. In Matthew, he's the king. In Mark, he's the savior. In Luke, he's the man. And in John, he's God. In Luke, it portrays him as the burden-bearing like an ox. The picture of it, the ensign, is the ox. He's carrying the burdens. When you think about an ox in those days, they had the big, heavy wooden yoke. They would put it on that hump on the ox, and he would pull the whatever and plow the field or whatever they were doing, and he was the beast of burden. If they didn't have him, they had to do it themselves. So his yoke made their work easier. That is a picture of what Jesus is saying to you and to me. That if we can now, not like the guys that he pronounced the woe to who have seen the miracles and didn't respond, but to us who he said, thank you, Father, that there's a group of people that have, to us who have seen it, if we can repent of laziness and apathy and lukewarmness and make an effort, there remains a rest for the people of God. I'm glad I'm saved today. I'm not saying that because my name's written in heaven, and it is. I'm certainly not saying that because I have power over the demons. I'm saying that because I have felt what it feels like to enter his rest. And I don't have to wait till I get to heaven to feel this peace. And you can have it too. Praise the Lord. Amen. So Jesus said, come on up, Nola. Just come to me. Not come to Brother Roger. I might give you advice, and it may be scriptural, but I know what I can and can't do, and I can't give you what he can give you. Didn't say go to your banker. You may be able to refinance something and lower your debts, and your debts may be lower, but your worrying may be higher. Your banker can't do it. Your pastor can't do it. Your song leader, she can't do it. She can take you to the throne of grace singing, but even that at his best is nothing compared to what he can do. And so, come to Jesus and find rest for your soul. Shall we stand? Praise the Lord. As we prepare to pray, I just want to say something. May God bless you this week. And may this week the Holy Spirit bring to remembrance Jesus' words and his promises in Matthew. May you find yourself, as I have this last week, talking to Him more than I have in a while. May you take the effort, make the effort, find the challenge. The challenge not that your pastor gave you, but that Jesus said, if you will come to me, I will give you rest. That's the challenge. And may this sermon knock on your mind's head, your door of your heart, every day this week, because I want you to experience what is for all of us out there. There remains a rest for the people of God. Shall we pray? Father, we come to you this morning, the group of people who have seen the miracles of Jesus. We've heard the testimonies, and we've read the promises, the precious promises of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And Lord, though we are one of the richest Christian nations in the history of the world, I fear that many of us go through our life never really experiencing the peace, the rest that you have for us. And so we repent this morning, and we ask you to forgive us. And we accept your challenge, Lord Jesus, to come to you in a way that maybe we haven't in a long time. That we just constantly are trying to talk to you and enter in. And if we get interrupted and we're still in the outer court, or we're in the inner court but haven't crossed that veil, that we just keep pushing in and keep pushing in this week and keep pushing. And we take heed to the warning from Hebrews 4. Shame on you if you've not entered in. We feel shameful, Lord, that we haven't. And so we pray that you'd help us to take this challenge of Jesus and the promise at hand every day of this week, and by your power and by your grace, enter in to your rest in Jesus' mighty name. Everybody said, amen.
Oh, let the Son of God enfold you with His Spirit and His love. Let Him fill your soul. Oh, let Him have the things that hold you, and His Spirit like a dove will descend upon your life and make you whole.
Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. God bless you. Give someone a hug before you go.